Well, good morning. Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good, good. I feel like we're back in school. Like summer has ended and this is like the first day back in school. Does anyone else feel like that? Like summer's a little bit over right now?
Yeah.
Anyone? Summer's over. all the teachers. It's funny because teachers during the summer, hey, let's go do this. First day back is a little bit more quieter and reserved. Miranda, it's good to see you back from Texas.
Yes.
Oh my goodness. Well, we are continuing in Nehemiah with chapter 5. Oh, my voice just cut out. I promise I've already finished puberty. I'm... Thanks for laughing at extra hard, Patty. And the kid. Front row giggles right now. Getting over some kind of congestion stuff, but I want to share on Nehemiah chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, open up there. If they're digital, if they glow, if you have a translation, Nehemiah chapter 5. We're spending the entire message in chapter 5. So any verse references that don't say Nehemiah chapter 5 before them, it's in Nehemiah chapter 5. Okay, here's something that was, it just intrigued me. I noticed that a lot of Nehemiah, when reading it, it's the book on building, right? If you're going to look up any book in the Bible about rebuilding the wall, you look up Nehemiah, or your brain goes there, your thoughts go there. It's Nehemiah. If someone says, let's turn to Nehemiah, blah, blah, you're like, something about building, right? Like that's, Nehemiah is about building. Did you know that 77% of the book of Nehemiah is on what they were doing when they're not rebuilding? Is it? I added it all up. I looked at every chapter and looked at all the chapters that were on building and all the chapters that were not on building, and 77% is on not building, and 23% 23% is actually on building. And I started thinking about that stat, and it kept like mulling in my spirit, mulling in my mind, and I started thinking about sometimes it's less about what we're doing and more about what we are not doing, that God is working on us and in us. Right? Because when we're building, we're doing the things of the Lord, God's like, yes! Let's continue what I've already started. But when we're not doing it, he's like, we got some work to do. So today, chapter 5, the people are distracted. The people are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And we're just going to go through every single verse and take a look at it. But first, I want to ask, how many people are addicted to the Olympics like I am? Like, has anyone been watching the Olympics at all? A little bit, kind of? Has anyone turned on one Olympic event? Raise your hands. At your friend's house. Anything. Gymnastics and swimming, that's our favorites too. Well, she likes track and field. I like the memes that come out of track and field. If you don't know what that is, they're hilarious pictures taken of athletes. Side note, if you haven't seen it, the fastest man on earth, his name is Bolt. And he, during the Olympics, he can easily outrun every single person. But they asked him, how come you were always smiling and looking around and looking at the camera and like, ha ha, while you're, and he wins. He gets gold every time. And he goes, oh, I was told that, you know, people are here to, I'm here to entertain them. So I want to make it a show. And so he could easily outrun them by paces, but he makes it a show. And I was just thinking, anyways, there's hilarious pictures. If you look up Bolt memes, there's pictures of him looking at the camera and he's like, you know, and everyone else is like, ah, like so focused in, and they have no chance, you know. And I read this article on the Olympics covering the performance of Olympians. And this, it was so interesting because the article started noticing that there was a large chunk of Olympians competing that were actually performing worse than when they qualified to get into the team. And so the article goes, wait, we gotta investigate this. This is kind of bizarre. It's a large percentage of people that weren't very good at the Olympics, but were fantastic. They had been training for 4 years and they were doing so much better in their training and through all the different routines and through all the different things, and they get to the Olympics and they're terrible. And so the article found out, it comes down to distractions. They found that some Olympians, when they're in their training regimen and they're working it out, there's no distractions because the coach is right there saying, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. You need to stay focused, stay focused, stay focused. And when they get to the Olympics, they move into this place called, Olympic Village, yeah. And it's just like, it's like a giant frat party. Everyone's hanging out. Relationships are built. There's drama. People are dating someone they shouldn't be dating. And all of a sudden, these happen, and their mental game is gone. They are fully distracted. Some Olympians perform so bad, and they looked at it, and there was actually a percentage of Olympians that performed so bad, they were actually robbed while walking on the street. And their mind, they got robbed at gunpoint, and then hours later had to perform. Their mind's not in it. They're distracted. And some were so excited to be there, they're staying up late. They broke out of the routine that they've been practicing for 4 years. They were up late like everyone else, hanging out, having fun, playing video games, laughing, joking, talking. They got distracted. They fell out of the routine. So these distractions, because of the distractions, they're unable to compete the thing they set out to do in the first place. They competed, but their experience ended shallow because they were distracted. Nehemiah chapter 5, the core theme and the message of today's title is distractions of the enemy. Distractions of the enemy. God wants you to build, and the enemy doesn't want you to. God wants you to build, and the enemy doesn't want you to. If you don't remember, this is the first time hearing this. Nehemiah, the entire book, is about rebuilding the walls around the temple of worship. The entire goal is to prevent the enemy from stealing the worship away. That's it. That's the goal of Nehemiah 5, or the book of Nehemiah. Preventing distractions from the enemy. And so we have this book where, guess what? The people get distracted. The wall is not finished yet, and they're distracted. Point number one is this. It's found in the first five verses of Nehemiah. I'm going to switch up a little bit in the notes, Elena. I'm going to read the verses first and then give the point, okay? Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1 says this. About this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. They were saying, we have such large families, we need more food to survive. Others said, we have mortgaged our fields, vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine. And verse 4 says, and others said, we have had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. We belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs. Yet we must sell their children into slavery just to get enough money to live. You know what's bad when that's going on. We have already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others. Point number one, the distraction of silent frustration. The distraction of silent frustration. Who has ever used a pressure cooker to cook anything? Does anyone ever use pressure cooker? Do you guys know what those are? This is what the definition of a pressure cooker is. A pressure cooker works on a simple principle, steam pressure. A sealed pot with a lot of steam inside builds up high pressure, which helps food cook faster. So to understand this, it's a pot that is bolted down together. You can't open it once the process starts. You can't open it and check it out. And what was contained in the meats and the foods and the juices evaporate. And what usually is supposed to go into the air and escape and be released stays contained within. It can't escape anymore. And it builds up so much pressure and so much heat and boils so heavily that if you were to open it, it would explode on you. There's so much pressure behind it that ends up cooking so fast. Have you ever experienced something and forced it deep within before dealing with it? That's all kinds of bad. It's just like a pressure cooker. When something happens or something traumatic happens is when you're a child or someone says something to you and it hurts you and it cuts you and you're like, ugh, and you just force it in. That's the same concept of a pressure cooker. So that steam was supposed to come out, but instead it's bottled up. And your emotions are like the doneness of that meat. They just flare up so much faster because it's under pressure. There are three things that cause silent frustration found in Nehemiah. I don't know if they're applicable to everyone, but I'm just preaching the word today. I just want to see. The first one that's mentioned is money. Has anyone ever had silent frustration on money? Is this accurate to us or not? I don't know. Verse 4 says, and others said, we have had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. Have you ever felt like you're just trying to stay above financially? A silent frustration is money. I don't need to belabor this point, but I think we've all felt that before. So when we don't deal with it and we internalize it and bottle it up and put it down, it's like that pressure cooker. And we have financial issues that if we just stay to ourselves, it will just erupt eventually and explode. You need to share with others. Money, a silent frustration. So when you have money issues and you internalize it and bottle it up and it gets frustrated and frustrated and frustrated, you're more focused on that than what God has called you to work on and build. So when you have a silent frustration, it's a higher distraction than the focus that God has called you to work on. Right? See, if you have an unfinished project in the corner that's going to be amazing when you finish it, and you have a small fire burning in front of you inside, you take your eyes off the project and focus on the fire. Okay, the second thing, I don't know if this is applicable to us all. The second out of the three things that cause silent frustration found in Nehemiah, B is family. Family. Has anyone ever had silent frustration based on family? Thanks for the chuckles. I take that as true. Verse 2, they're saying, we have such large families, we need more food to survive. Family can be a silent frustration. If you bottle up what family members say to you or you say to them or they do to you and you do to them, it can be such a high distraction, it will pull you away from accomplishing the things that God has spoken to you to do. It's a silent frustration. Family. As wonderful and as amazing family is, they can pull you away from what God has called you to do if you don't deal with it properly. C. What causes silent frustration are bad decisions. Bad decisions. Has anyone ever just made a bad decision? See, it's one thing to release the pressure on a bad decision by owning up to it and apologizing and just saying, man, I messed up. But it's another thing to start the blame game, because that will just cause more and more and more distractions and silent frustration. See, these people were in a bad spot at a bad time, money issues, family issues, and then they go and make bad decisions selling their kids into slavery. Are you kidding me? And then you find out later that Nehemiah goes around and redeems these kids back, and then they make dumb decisions again, and then sell their kids again. It's ridiculous. But I want to talk about the bad decision for a second. So the parents made bad decision, and who suffered? The kids. Adults, I don't want to just speak to the parents, but I want to speak to you if you have children or not have children. You have inheritance to pass along. Emotional, spiritual, financial, whatever it is. You have something to pass along to the next generation. A bad decision can cost the inheritance of the next generation you pass on to. can cost it. I'm not just talking financially. Don't get me wrong here. But when you make a bad decision of a distraction, saying, man, I'm just going to do this instead, God may have had a divine appointment for you to meet up with a younger person, random encounter at a grocery store, and change their life forever. It's about obeying God. So why am I pointing out the three silent frustrations that Nehemiah has? Because if you can identify what your frustration is, it'll prevent you from blaming others when things seem tough or bad, which further entrenches yourself in more silent frustration. So, how do you deal with silent frustration? Do you know it's found in the Wikipedia steps of how to open up a pressure cooker? Really, I'm serious. How to deal with silent frustration is in the secret of a pressure cooker. Do you know what the directions are? How to open a pressure cooker when it's under pressure and everything's happening? And if you would open and just pry it open, you would get hurt so bad. Do you know what the first step is? Well, almost. You have to get the right person to open the valve of what you're holding in. Right? The first step is have an adult, not a child, start this process. Have someone who's mature, not immature, partner with you in the pressures of your life. Have someone mature step up. That's step one. So many times we miss step one. We take our issues and problems of people that are not mature enough to handle the pressure that's building up below the surface. And it says step number two, there's a little tiny valve on top. And it says what you have to do is you have to open up the valve like just a minuscule hair. You don't just open up the valve full speed because the steam will explode out and you'll get burned. It says, no, you have to release just the smallest amount possible first. Like that much. And you wait. And you just wait. Steam comes out, steam billows. Time passes, and then you go and you click it to the next step. You lit a little more steam. Click it to the next step. You lit a little more steam. Click next step. You lit a little more steam. What am I getting at here? So the second step is finding someone mature. First step is finding someone mature. Second step is talking about a little bit first. So when you find someone mature, it's easy to just say, bleh, here's everything. But then you don't emotionally, mentally deal with what is happening inside of you. You hurt them and you hurt yourself. You let a little bit out and say, man, this is what I'm going through. Can we meet weekly? Because next week I need to share something else. Because when you start with the first one, you can mentally start working on that little thing. See, one thing is easy to deal with. 5,000 things, it gets overwhelming, right? One thing saying, man, I need to deal with this one issue. Can I share this week? And can you pray with me? Can we partner together? Next week, I got something else. And I got a whole bag of things. But we're going to do one at a time. Open up a little bit. And then third step, says after you've cranked all the different steps and then the pressure go, says then wait even longer before doing anything else. Let time pass. Time heals all wounds. Have we heard this? After you start dealing with a mature person bit by bit by bit by bit, then you wait an extended time and say, all right, I'm ready to release everything. What is that step? It's the final forgiveness step, saying, I'm taking the lid off, God. Everything that has been sitting in my life, I'm revealing to you now. Because what hides in the dark dies in the light. My unforgiveness that has been settled in my stomach for years, it's ready to be gone. It's opening up and saying it's over. Then, you know what the last step of the pressure cooker is? You would think that would be done, right? You release the pressure, you wait, and then you open it up. Like, that's the end. No, do you know what the last step on pressure cooker Wikipedia and the booklets and everything else says? You know what the last step is? Then you share with people. Right? You share and enjoy. You don't open up a pressure cooker and say, man, I waited for an hour on that. That's delicious. Throw in the trash. Over. Like, that's not the case. Right? It's been cooking inside of you, and now it's done. And the final healing process is you share what you went through with others. Because oftentimes, they're probably going through the same thing. And you've dealt with it properly and rightly and biblically. And you're like, let me bring healing. Share the final product with me. Right? Have you ever seen Pinterest fails? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Like on Pinterest, it's this website where it gives different foods and creative things, and you can come onto it and you can look, and people design these like crazy wild things, and you're like, wow. And then you look at it and then you try to do it and it just doesn't look good. Mm-hmm. There's websites dedicated to Pinterest fails. Pinterestfails.com. It is. You will get lost for a couple hours. Don't go there. Just
distraction.
Distraction. Definitely. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm going somewhere with this. See, you're that final Pinterest project, the good looking one. If you've dealt with this properly and maturely and gone through this, you have that finished product. And others will see it and say, man, that's what I want in my life too. And then they'll try to go headstrong and dive into doing the same thing. And you know the secret is time and maturity. Amen. And then they'll try to do it and it'll be a Pinterest fail all over. And they're like, ugh, not doing that again. I'm out. I'm done. Close off my emotions. Not dealing with it ever. And it'll just build up forever. See, so you got to share with others and say, you know what? I've seen the light and you can see it too. But it's going to take time. Partner with me. Okay, number two, let's read the verses again. Elena, please. Excuse me. When I heard their complaints, I was very angry. Verse 6, jumping to verse 7. After thinking over, I spoke out against these nobles and officials. I told them, you are hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money. Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. At the meeting, I said to them, we are doing all we can to redeem our Jewish relatives who have had to sell themselves to pagan foreigners, but you are selling them back into slavery again. Side note, I just want you to catch that. See, bad decisions will send the next generation into the hands of the enemy. If you're not paying attention, how often must we redeem them? Man, that's so important. How often will our bad decisions lead them into the grasp of the enemy, only to have us step in, pull them out of the enemy, make another bad decision, and send them back to the enemy? Yes, young people are in charge of their life, but oftentimes, our decisions will lead them astray or closer to God. Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. Verse 8, at the meeting, I said to them, we are doing all that we can to redeem our Jewish relatives who have had to sell themselves to pagan foreigners, but you're selling them back into slavery again. How often must we redeem them? And they had nothing to say in their defense. Yeah, I wouldn't say anything either. Then I pressed further. What are you doing? What you are doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God in order to avoid being mocked by enemy nations? I myself, as well as my brothers and workers, have been lending the people money and grain. But now let us stop this business of charging interest. You must restore their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and homes to them this very day and repay the interest you charged when you lent them money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. They replied in verse 12, we will give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and made the nobles and officials swear to do what they had promised. I shook out the folds of my robe and said, if you fail to keep your promise, may God shake you like this from your homes and your property. Let that sink in. The whole assembly responded, amen, because you'd be foolish to say anything else. And they praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. See, emotions Emotions, emotions, emotions. Number two, the distraction of emotions. Emotions can cause us to say things we shouldn't and do things we shouldn't. See, emotions cause the people to sell their kids into slavery. Emotions cause Nehemiah to host a public meeting. Do you realize the emotional state of people in the rebuilding of the wall caused the halt of rebuilding the wall? Emotions stopped everyone. When a public meeting is called, that means every single person dropped the hammer and the sword that they got equipped. How long ago? Oh, in the last chapter. Remember how fired up they got? They got the hammer to build and the sword to fight the enemy. Moments later, to set those down because they're distracted by their own emotions. See, when the enemy can't fight you face on face and attack you, he'll start working on your emotions. Their emotions cause the halt of the rebuilding of the temple. Emotions caused Nehemiah to host a public meeting. His job was to build a wall. He wasn't doing it. He was distracted by his emotions. And then lastly, it says in the scripture, emotions cause the enemy to mock them. And I think that's powerful too. Emotions cause the enemy to mock them. No one wants to be mocked. No one wants to feel like a failure. No one wants to have people say, man, you stink at what you're doing. Your emotions can lead to that if they're not in control. How do you control your emotions and not let your emotions control you? What does the Bible say to do in verse 12? They replied, we will give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. We will do as you say. We will do as you say. And then they made the nobles and the officials swear to what they had promised. I shook out the folds of my robe and said, if you fail to keep your promise, may God shake you out like this from your homes and your property. A, promise and commit to the Lord. When your emotions are running your life, there's something about committing to the Lord and saying, I promise, I vow to stay focused, Lord. See, completing promises to God, the blessings are restoring inheritance, which it talks about, emotional states, and brings unity. Do you guys realize that when they promised and committed to what God had asked them to commit to, they went from an angry, rioting crowd in a town hall meeting while the enemy's laughing at them. They promised and committed to God. Following that, they started rebuilding the wall. Emotions were restored. The wall started being built again. Everyone started doing, and the enemy was mocking them and then became quiet because they committed to the Lord. I think there's power in that. Because if God commits to us and we mimic him in a sense, there's no greater flattery. When you're a parent and you do something and your child steps in your footsteps and copies you, there's no greater flattery. There's nothing. It just like warms your heart. And I think that's what God feels like when we do the same things that he does for us. See, completing promises, God restores inheritance, emotional states, and brings unity. Failure, he says, to complete promises out of Nehemiah chapter 13. Don't get angry at me. I'm just letting you know what Jesus said, what God said here. Causes the righteous anger of God to shake you from your home and your property. The Hebrew meaning for home pertains to family. So let that sink in. Family and property. Do you know what property means in the Hebrew context of this? See, in the Jewish culture at this time, property meant your livelihood and your work. So this cursing says God will shake you from your family and he'll shake you from your work, your ability to gain finances. Because his goal is to have you stop relying on what you can accomplish and start relying on what God can accomplish. I almost amened myself on that. I was just being real. Yes, he did. B. What was the thing that they did after they promised? Ask for forgiveness. Don't just say it, do it. See, it's one thing. Have you ever seen like two kids, they get in a fight and you're like, okay, now ask for forgiveness for each other. And they're like, I'm sorry. You know, have you ever seen that? Or like you've done it. You're just like, yeah, I'm sorry. They don't mean it. Forgiveness to God is the action behind it. Remember what Jesus always said? Go and sin no more. When forgiveness happens, go and sin no more. Do the action. I won't believe it till I see it. Verse 11 says, you must restore the fields. Restore, keyword with the wording of forgiveness. You must restore their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and homes to this very day, and repay the interest you have charged when you lent them money, grain, new wine, and all of it. Don't just say you're sorry. Do something about it. And see. Think, then speak. I love Nehemiah in verse 6 and 7. Check this out. When I heard their complaints, I was very angry. Then, after thinking it over, I spoke. I think we'd have a very different chapter if that order wasn't there. When I heard their complaints, I was very angry. Well, yeah, I'd be angry too. My friends over all these years and relatives and people I know and cared about sold their kids to slavery. Yeah, I'd be upset. After thinking it over, I spoke. Often, I don't know about you, but the first thing I want to say when someone says something to me that hurts me is not the thing I should say. Right? After thinking it through, maybe the 17th or the 18th thing is what I should say. Yeah. Think it through, then speak it. Yeah. Why is this a point here? Because when we speak before thinking, we're often led into decisions that will distract us even further away from building the kingdom of God. Yep. All right, point number three. Again, Elena, one more time, changing the order of the notes. I'm going to read this first and then jump back to point number three. Verse 14 says, for the entire 12 years that I was the governor of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of the reign of King Artaxerxes. This guy has a title, man. That's a cool title. Neither I nor my officials drew on our official food allowance. The former governors, in contrast, had laid heavy burdens on the people, demanding a daily ration of food and wine, besides 40 pieces of silver. Even their assistants took advantage of the people. But because I feared God, I did not act that way. Verse 16, I also devoted myself to working on the wall and refused to acquire any land. And I required all my servants to spend time working on the wall. I asked for nothing, even though I regularly fed 150 Jewish officials at my table, besides all the visitors from other lands. The provisions I paid for each day included one ox, six choice sheep or goats, and a large number of poultry. And every 10 days, we need a large supply of all kinds of wine. Yet I refused to claim the governor's food allowance because the people already carried a heavy burden. See, if you don't grasp what's going on and why this is such a confliction in his spirit, is if he takes the ration that has to come from somewhere. And because he's in this region, the taxes would increase, so they would be taken from the people, taken to the king. The king would take a portion and then be given back to Nehemiah. So in reality, it would just be like stealing from the people in front of him. So there's an issue there. And he's like, if I took my allowance, that means the people that are already starving will starve even more and more kids will be sold into slavery. Are you kidding? It's a broken system. Point number three is the distraction of greed. the distraction of greed. Or for my Lord of the Rings fans, the distraction of dragon sickness. That's hilarious if you liked Lord of the Rings right there. Thanks, Andy. Thanks for chuckling a little bit. Trenton, I know you laughed too. See, the enemy wants you to focus on greed. Greed will steal away your worship faster than anything else. What do I mean by greed? Because oftentimes when we think of greed, we think of like golem sitting around or, you know, just my precious. Or you think of like piles of money with Duck Scrooge swimming in it. That's not what I mean by greed here. It's what your desire pulls your focus off building and onto acquiring. See, every single person, we have something that we really like. It doesn't have to be like a nice watch or something like that. It's something that you want more of, and you will stop at nothing to get that. For drug addicts, it's the greed of drugs. For some, it's money. For some, it's security. For some, it's happiness. For some, it's comfort. See, it's the greed of trying to acquire more of that thing that we like so much over what God has called us to do. The distraction of greed. These aren't always sinful, bad things. But the enemy loves twisting these things to become your main focus. You got to hear this. Hear this out. Become your main focus rather than naturally gaining it as a blessing from God for obeying him in the first place. See, what God wants to give you in the first place from doing what he's asked you to do, like it just will come naturally. He has the blessings. He sees you as his children. He'll give it to you by staying in focus and going after the things, and he wants to bless you naturally. But the enemy says, well, don't you want that now? You can go after that instead. So much more. Why don't you chase after that instead of doing what God wants? Because that's unsecure. You don't know 100%. But that's what God's promises are. So here's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah personally gave three things daily because of the people he cared for, right? Said he gave ox, sheep, and birds, or poultry, how you read it. Ox, sheep, birds, ox, sheep, birds. I think this is more of a practice that we can learn from daily. When we deal with losing focus on what we're supposed to build and work on and focus on just obtaining the blessings, there's something we can do that will naturally just break us of that to keep us focused. And I believe it's locked in what Nehemiah did. So he said the first thing he did was ox. He gave an ox every day. Do you know what ox represents in the Hebrew? I preached on this a few times. An ox, the literal translation is beast of burden. Beast of burden. You don't really go around having them as pets inside your living room in the Jewish culture at this time. You had one purpose, to have an ox. There was a field to be plowed, and it was the tool to accomplish that purpose. It was the tool. It was a tool. In our culture, what would that look like today? Our giftings, our identity. It was the tools for you to accomplish anything that you set your mind to. See, it's the giftings and tools to help people and help build the kingdom of God. That's what it looks like in our culture today. That's the illustration. And so daily, Nehemiah would say, I'm giving of my tools and my giftings for God. The ox. Second thing, the sheep. The sheep. You know, sheep represent us. God constantly said, you are the sheep, I am the shepherd. Don't get it mixed up, right? You're not there to lead Jesus what to do. Jesus is there to lead you what to do. That wasn't even my notes. That was good. I'm going to write that down for later. So Nehemiah, the second thing he said is, I'm going to give sheep, which represents him. I'm going to give of myself today to see the building of the kingdom of God grow. First thing he does is I'm going to give of my tools and talents. Second thing is I'm going to give of myself, my time daily. Because when you relinquish some of your time unselfishly, guess what? It really humbles you when you go out of your way to do something for someone else or for a loved one or someone else, something. It kind of breaks you of that greed. And the third thing, it says birds, poultry. Birds in the Hebrew always represent two things, food and money. Food and money, food and money. That's why when you read during droughts and times of famine, you read, and a bird was worth so-and-so. Because that's how they traded. It was a representation of money and food source. This bird cost this at this time. And we read that today's culture, and we're like, okay. Like, what does that mean? It'd be like saying, the American dollar is worth this in euros now. It'd be the same language. So daily, he would give up birds. Daily, illustratively to us, he gave of what he had to help people and build the kingdom. It represents saying, man, I want to bless you today. I saw that you really like this, and I thought, hey, let's do this together. It also represents inviting people to your table and saying, come eat with us. Come spend time with us. Birds. If you're distracted by acquiring the blessings of God over the will of God, try giving of your talents, yourself, and your finances. In verse 19, the last verse in chapter 5, it says, remember, O my God, all that I have done for these people, and bless me for it. See, the distraction, if he had gone after the blessing instead of the people, do you know what Nehemiah chapter 5 would be? It would be in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the end. When he heard of the hurting of the people, and if he did nothing because he wanted the blessings from the king, because he was the king's right-hand man already. He had every blessing in the world. He could have stayed there. And the book of Nehemiah would have never been written. But instead he said, you know what? I can serve the king of the land or the king of the universe. And he had in his hand the blessings of the king of the land. Anything he wanted, he could have. I mean, think about it. He was living off the blessings of the king of the land by butchering an ox, a sheep, and birds every single day out of his own personal wealth. Just let that blow your mind. For how many years? Every day? He had every blessing he could ever hope and wish for, but he said, no, you can keep that because I want the blessings of God. I want to see the temple built, the kingdom come, thy will be done. My last statement is this. God craves that you guard your worship. Keep your focus and ignore the distractions of the enemy. That's his desire. He doesn't want to see your worship stolen. He wants to see the kingdom grow. He wants to see his people know him. People that are hurting. People that are not hurting. He wants them all to know him. He wants himself to be famous. Can we all stand as the worship team comes forward? As you stand, would you close your eyes? Lord, there's work to be done. I don't care what anyone else says. I care what you say. There's work to be done. Lord, the distractions that want to plague our emotions, our thoughts, our minds, and our wills, our desires, our drives. I pray that you would change our focus not on, oh, that's bad, I got to stay away, but on, man, God has a promise over my life and I'm going to build the kingdom of God no matter what. And all those distractions from the enemy, he's just contorting the blessings that God has promised us already. Let us remain focused on seeing this kingdom come. Lord, speak to us. Guard our worship. It is so critical that we in this time in worship, just in relationship with you, God, that this worship would sit within us as we carry it forth into this week. Guard our worship. Don't let the enemy steal away the joys sitting within us. In your name, amen.